الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. وقال المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى: فإذا قيل لك من ربك فقول ربي الله الذي رباني وربى جميع العالمين بنعمته، وهو معبودي ليس لي معبود سواه. ودليل قوله تعالى: الحمد لله رب العالمين، وكل من سوى الله عالم، وأنا واحد من ذلك العالم.
هذا شرحنا،
شرحتم هذا. فإذا قيل لك بما عرفت ربك فقل بآياته ومخلوقاته، ومن آياته الليل والنهار والشمس والقمر، ومن مخلوقاته السماوات سبع وما فيهن، والأرضون سبع ومن فيهن وما بينهما. ودليل قوله تعالى: ومن آياته ليل والنهار والشمس والقمر، لا تسجدوا للشمس ولا للقمر واسجدوا لله الذي خلقهن إن كنتم إياه تعبدون. So we reached the point wherein the author رحمه الله تعالى شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب, he stated, if it is said to you, how did you come to know your Lord? Then say in response, through his signs and his creation. From his signs is the night and day, the sun and moon. From his creation are the seven skies and whatever is within them, and the seven earths and whoever is within them, and whatever is between the two of them. And the proof for this is the saying of Allah the Most High, and from His signs is the night and the day, the sun and the moon. So do not prostrate to the sun nor to the moon. Rather prostrate instead to Allah, the one who created them, if you truly worship Him.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع هداه، أما بعد، فحياكم الله إخوتي مجددا، أسأل الله عز وجل لي ولكم التوفيق والسداد. كنا قد شرحنا في البارحة حول الأصل الأول، وهو من ربك، وذكر المؤلف أن الله سبحانه وتعالى وربنا ورب جميع العالمين، وربانا بنعمه التي لا تعد ولا تحصى.
So our sheikh, he began by saying, after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the peace and blessings of Allah upon His Messenger, He said, we welcome you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you life. He said, yesterday or last night, we explained the first principle, and that is concerning Man Rabbuk, who is your Lord? And our Lord, and the Lord of all of creation, is Allah. He is the one who nurtures us. He is the one who has been bounteous towards us without limit.
ثم سأل سؤال: كيف نعرف الله، أو بما عرفنا ربنا سبحانه وتعالى؟ فمعرفة الله عز وجل في قلوب العباد معرفة فطرية، فكل مولود يولد على الفطرة أي على الدين على معرفة الله عموما. ويدل على هذا الوجود لله سبحانه وتعالى هي آيات الله الكونية والشرعية، فقوله بآياته يدخل فيها آياته الشرعية وهي ما أنزل من الكتب وأرسل من الرسل، ويدخل فيه آياته الكونية التي منها مخلوقاته، نعم.
So then the next point that arises is that which the author has mentioned. So if it is said to you, how do you know your Lord? So this knowing of Allah and being acquainted with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an affair that is established in the heart by way of one's innate nature, the fitrah. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that every child is born upon that innate nature, meaning that a child is born upon the deen. And this is that a person generally, when a child is born and when every baby is born, that they generally have this acquaintance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are acquainted with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, that all of this creation and that which is mentioned in the words of Shaykhul Islam, that this creation is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this creation of Allah, whether it be kawniya or shar'iyya, meaning whether it is the universal creation of Allah or whether it is the legislative creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of it is for Allah, meaning that His signs, either they are kawniya or either they are shar'iyya, meaning either they are the universal signs of Allah or they are the legislative signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then when we refer to the ayat of Allah shar'iyya, meaning the legislative signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what we are referring to here is, for example, the books that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. So He sends the books by way of that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to His creation in order to inform them. And the messengers that were sent alongside those books. So that this is the signs of Allah shar'iyya, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated, that which is in His books and that which was with the messengers. Then the second one, or the second of His signs, the ayat of Allah, kawniya, these are the universal signs of Allah and the universal creation of Allah, such as that which Allah has created, the whole of existence and that which is within it. Then this is universally, everything is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without exception.
فكل ما في الوجود من المخلوقات العظيمة والصغيرة كلها تدل على وجود الله سبحانه وتعالى وعلى وجود خالق لها. لذلك قال الأعرابي أن الأثر يدل على المسير، فسماء ذات أبراج وأرض ذات فجاج أي وديان، كلها تدل على الواحد القهار. وكما قيل وفي كل شيء له آية تدل على أنه واحد. فمن ذلك ما ذكره من الليل والنهار والشمس والقمر السماوات السبع والأراضين وما فيهن وما بينهما كله يدل على وجود الله سبحانه وتعالى. هذه الدقة في صنع المخلوقات كلها تدل على وجود خالق مستحق للعبادة وهو الله سبحانه وتعالى.
So everything in creation, everything in existence, meaning from the created matters, whether great or whether small, all of them indicate the existence of a creator. So just as the Bedouins, that when they see the sky and the stars and the creation of all of the affairs around them, then all of this is indicative of the existence of the one irresistible creator. And it is said that everything that is created and everything that is seen and everything that you know is in existence, rather everything absolutely, all of this proves that there is a creator who brought them into existence. The night, the day, the sun, the moon, the skies, the heavens, whatever is within them, whatever is between them, all of that creation proves that there is a creator who brought them into existence. And it proves the existence of a creator. A creator that deserves the worship of the created beings.
وهذا كله داخل فيما ذكرنا الدرس الماضي من العلاقة بين الربوبية والألوهية. فهذا الوجود والخلق والرزق يستلزم من العبد الإيمان بالله وعبادة الله وحده لا شريك له. وهذا كما يقول أهل العلم دلالة صنع المخلوقات على وجوب إفراد الله بالعبادة. أن دلائل توحيد الألوهية كثيرة، منها دقة صنع المخلوقات لله عز وجل، وهذا كما ذكرنا كثير في القرآن. تدبر في ذلك آخر سورة الطور لما قال الله عز وجل أم خلقوا من غير شيء أم هم الخالقون أم خلقوا السماوات والأرض بل لا يوقنون. فذكر جملة من بدائع صنع الله ثم قال أم لهم إله غير الله سبحان الله عما يشركون. فكل ما يذكره الله من آياته دلالة على وجوب إفراد الله بالعبادة.
So all of this, as we mentioned yesterday in the previous dars, shows a intrinsic connection between the lordship of Allah, the rububiyyah of Allah, and the uluhiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, between the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, the lord, the owner, and between the creation, therefore singling him out with worship. The Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, that he, because of all of this, that he is the sole deity that is deserving of worship. The fact that he is the one who provides, the provider, the one who sustains, the one who gives food and drink and so on. Then all of this, if one ponders, it shows and it proves that he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, alone is deserving of all worship, since he is the one who brought all of those affairs into existence. And the presence of the existence itself, as we have mentioned, of the created beings and those affairs that we have mentioned, of all of the worlds, proves that this Creator who brought all of this into existence, he alone is deserving of worship, to be singled out with worship without any partners associated with him. And this is actually mentioned quite often, this affair, this connection, throughout the Quran. For example, at the end of Surah Tur, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, the meaning of which is, or were they created from, were they themselves? Or were they created from nothing? Or are they themselves their own creators? Or did they create the heavens and the earth? And then, at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, so, or do they have an ilah, a god, other than Allah, far above and far removed, and most perfect is Allah, high above of that, regarding that, or far removed from that which they associate with him in worship.
ثم ذكر بعد ذلك الأدلة على ما قرره في هذه المسألة، منها قوله من آياته الليل والنهار، فذكر جملة من الآيات، منها خلق الليل والنهار، خلق الشمس والقمر. وتدبر هنا كيف يربط بين الربوبية والألوهية، هذه كلها أمثلة تؤكد ما ذكرنا وتوضح قضية العلاقة. قال ومن آياته الليل والنهار والشمس والقمر ربوبية، لا تسجدوا للشمس ولا للقمر، ألوهية لله سبحانه وتعالى، واسجدوا لله الذي خلقهن. ثم قال في الآية الأخرى إن ربكم الله، يذكر جملة من الربوبية، خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش، أسماء وصفات، يغشي الليل النهار، طلبه حثيثا، إلى آخر الآية، إلى أن قال ألا له الخلق والأمر، تبارك الله رب العالمين. بمعنى أنكم إن أقررتم بما مضى من الربوبية فيجب عليكم أن تعتقدوا أن الله هو رب العالمين، فتسبحونه عز وجل وتعتقدون أن له الخلق والأمر.
So then, the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, Shaykh al-Islam, that he mentions the proof for that which he has said. And that is the ayah that we have recited, that from his signs is the night and the day, the sun and the moon. So this is, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making a connection, a bond, between the rububiyya of Allah and the uluhiyya of Allah. Allah's lordship, sole creator, provider, lord, owner, and so on. So when a person knows that about Allah, then we find that which is in the second part of the ayah, which is the uluhiyya of Allah, wherein Allah mentions, So therefore, do not prostrate to the sun nor to the moon. Prostrate instead to Allah. Make sajda to Allah. Not to the sun, not to the moon. Rather prostrate to Allah, the one who created them. Making that bond between the fact that you know that He is the Lord, the Creator, the Owner. So therefore, don't worship those objects, but rather worship Allah alone. So the next ayah, wherein the author he mentions a series of ayat, and from them is the next one, where he says that indeed, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, Shaykh al-Islam mentions, that the proof also is in the saying of Allah the Most High, indeed your Lord is Allah. So the Shaykh mentions here again, your Lord is Allah who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then He ascended over the throne. So he begins again by rububiyyah, that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and He created them in 6 days, and then He ascended over the arsh. So here is an affirmation of the attributes of Allah, the sifat of Allah, the sifat of Allah, that Allah ascended over His throne. And He causes the night, yughshi layla an-nahara, He causes the night and the day, the night to cover the day, which follows in quick succession. And then the sun, then He mentions the sun and the moon and the stars are all subject to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَشَمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ وَالنَّجُومَ مُسَخَّرَاتٍ بِأَمْرِهِ أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ تَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. That here again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that they are subject to His command, meaning the sun, the moon and the stars and so on. And certainly His alone is the creation and His is the command. تَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Exalted is Allah, the Blessed, the Lord of creation. So as our Shaykh mentioned, Hafidhullah, if you accept and you affirm, if a person accepts and affirms that he alone is the Lord and the Creator and the one under which all of these creation, the sun and the moon, are subject to his command, then Allah mentions at the end of it, تبارك الله رب العالمين. That is it not? Do you affirm? ألا له الخلق والأمر. That certainly His alone is the creation and His alone is the command. Again, pointing towards the fact that He alone, therefore, is deserving of worship because He is the Lord of all existence. So thereafter, نعم. وقال المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى والرب هو المعبود ودليل قوله تعالى يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون الذي جعل لكم الأرض فراشا والسماء بناء وأنزل من السماء ماء فأخرج به من الثمرات رزقا لكم فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون. That the Lord, the author mentioned, the Lord, Ar-Rabb, is the one who is worshipped. The proof for this is the saying of Allah the Most High, O people, worship your Lord who created you and created all those who came before you, so that you may be among the pious. He who has made the earth a resting place and has made the sky a canopy. He sent down the rain from the sky, and with it He brought out from the earth crops and fruits as provision for you. So do not set up rivals alongside Allah in worship, whilst you know all this. Then the author he mentioned, وقال المصنف رحمه الله قال ابن كثير رحمه الله تعالى الخالق لهذه الأشياء هو المستحق للإبادة. That Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he said that the creator of all these things is the only one deserving of worship.
قوله هنا والرب هو المعبود هو عين ما تكلمنا عنه من أن الربوبية تستلزم الألوهية، فيكون معنى الكلام أن الذي خلقكم ورزقكم وخلق ودبر أموركم هو المستحق للعبادة وللألوهية. ففي هذه الجملة اجتمع لنا الربوبية أو كلمة الرب وكلمة المعبود أو الإله، ومضى معنا أن هذين اللفظين إذا اجتمعا كان كل واحد منهما له معنى. فالرب أي الخالق متصف بالربوبية، هو المعبود أي هو المألوه المستحق للألوهية. وذكر دليل ذلك سورة آية البقرة: يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم. وأيضا تدبر هذه الآية كيف يحتج الله عز وجل على العباد بالربوبية لأجل أن يفردوه بالعبادة. يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم، هذا توحيد ماذا؟ ألوهية. اعبدوا أي أفردوه بالعبادة. لماذا نفرده بالعبادة؟ الذي خلقكم، الذين من قبلكم، ثم قال بعد ذلك: الذي جعل الأرض فراشا والسماء بناء وأنزل من السماء المطر. كل هذه داخلة في صفات الربوبية لله عز وجل. وهذه الآية من الآيات التي تدل على أهمية البداءة بالتوحيد، من الآيات التي تدل على أهمية البدء بالتوحيد، لأن قوله اعبدوا هو أمر، وهو أول أمر يأتيك إذا قرأت القرآن. أول أمر يأتيك في سورة البقرة هو قوله اعبدوا ربكم. هذا دليل على أهمية توحيد الألوهية ووجوب البداءة به. ذكر كلمة ابن كثير في التفسير وهي تقرر ما ذكرناه من أن المتصف بالربوبية هو المستحق للعبادة، الخالق لهذه الأشياء هو المستحق للعبادة. وكل هذا يرجع كما ذكرنا إلى قضية العلاقة بين أقسام التوحيد الثلاث.
So here, when we look at the statement of the author, رحمه الله تعالى, we mentioned والرب هو المعبود, that the Lord, He is the one who is worshipped, meaning the ibadah is made for Him, worship is made for Him. And this is in reality the essence, this is the essence of the affair that we have been discussing, the core of it. And that is the fact that this connection and this bond, inseparable bond between the Lordship and the worship of Allah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, that He is the sustainer, that He is the controller of all the affairs. And therefore, since that is the case with regard to the Lordship and the Rububiyya of Allah, then by necessity, therefore, He is the one deserving of worship, because He brought everything into existence and He created and He sustains and He controls. And as for this statement that the Lord, He is the Ma'bud, Na'am, that we mentioned with regard to that, that when So when the term Rabb and Ma'bud, meaning the Lord and the one who is worshipped, are brought together in one sentence or in one place, then that is indicative of the fact that the term Rabb has a specific meaning of lordship. That He is the Lord. And therefore it is said that He is the Lord, meaning here Rububiyyah. وَهُوَ الْمَعْبُودُ, meaning therefore He is the one who is to be worshipped. So the Lord who creates, sustains everything in existence, He is the one who is the ma'bud, He is the one who is worshipped. And this is, and the evidence that the author he brings is this verse from Surah Al-Baqarah, or these two verses from Surah Al-Baqarah, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O mankind, or O people, worship your Lord who created you. So he begins by mentioning that affair. Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum. O mankind, or O people, worship your guardian Lord, worship your Rabb. Why? Because of that which is to be followed, to that which follows. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us that He is to be worshipped, and why He is to be worshipped. That He is to be worshipped as a command. O mankind, worship your guardian Lord, the one who created you. So now we have the reason. Because of the fact that He created you, and He created those who came before you, so that you may attain piety. And then Allah Jalla wa Ala, He mentions the one who created for you the earth as a resting place, the sky as a canopy over you, the one who sends down the rain from the sky, sends down water from the sky, meaning rain from the sky, the one who brings out the crops from the ground. And then, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the end, so therefore do not set up rivals unto Allah, whilst you know that. So this proves, when we look at this ayah proves the importance and the obligation of beginning with Tawheed. Because this command to worship Allah is the first command of the Qur'an. It is the first of the commandments of the Qur'an. O mankind, worship your guardian Lord. So this proves the importance of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be worshipped, and that it is the first thing that one begins with, the affair of At-Tawheed. And thereafter, Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala, he stated that the creator of all of these things, meaning the heavens and the earth, and the bringing down the rain and the earth, and the sky is a canopy over you, and so on, and the crops from the earth, that the creator of all of these things is the only one deserving of worship. And this reiterates that which we have already stated. And it brings together the connection and the bond, the intrinsic bond, between all of the three categories of At-Tawheed. Naam, Shaykh. وقال المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى وأنواع العبادة التي أمر الله بها مثل الإسلام والإيمان والإحسان ومنه الدعاء والخوف والرجاء والتوكل والرغبة والرهبة والخشوع والخشية والإنابة والاستعانة والاستعاذة والاستغاثة والذبح والنذر والتوبة وغير ذلك من أنواع العبادة التي أمر الله بها كلها لله تعالى. So then the author, he said, the types of worship which Allah has commanded with, such as Islam, Iman, Ihsan, and also supplication, الدُّعَاء, fear, خوف, hope, raja, trust and reliance, tawakkul, desire, raghba, strong fear, rahba, humble reverence, khushu', awe, khashya, turning in repentance, inaba, seeking aid, isti'ana, seeking refuge, isti'adha, seeking to be rescued, istighatha, sacrificing, dhabh, taking a vow, nadhar, and other than these, from the various types of worship which Allah has commanded, then all of them are for Allah the Most High alone.
بعد أن بين رحمه الله تعالى وجوب إفراد الله بالعبادة، هنا سيبين ما هي هذه العبادة وما أنواعها. والعبادة عرفها شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله تعالى بتعريفين مشهورين. التعريف الأول بالنظر إلى ما يقوم في قلب العبد، فهو غاية الحب مع غاية الذل، غاية الحب مع غاية الذل. وهذا مر معنا أيضا في كلام ابن القيم، فعبادة الرحمن غاية حبه مع ذل عابده هما قطبان. والتعريف الثاني بالنظر إلى ما يقوم به العبد، وهو التعريف الأكثر شهرة، وهو اسم جامع لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأقوال والأعمال الظاهرة والباطنة. وكلا التعريفين ذكرهما شيخ الإسلام في رسالته العبودية، وهي رسالة صغيرة نافعة ينبغي قراءتها.
So, after making mention of the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding the affair of Rububiyyah and its intrinsic link to Ubudiyyah or Uluhiyyah, then the author, he moves on to the types of worship. What are the types and the categories of ibadah? So this ibadah, he mentions that this worship is something which has been mentioned by the scholars. Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala has two well-known definitions of ibadah. The first of them, that it looks towards the affair of the heart, or it is something that is connected to the affair of one's heart. So this is what it focuses around or centers around. And that is that ibadah is the utmost love and the utmost humility. The utmost love and the utmost humility. So this is something that is connected to the heart. And this, of course, is something that is also stated, as we have mentioned previously, by Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, that the worship of the servant, of his Lord, is that which is the utmost and the highest. Yani the most elevated or the highest, utmost of love and humility for the most merciful Allah. Then so that's from the aspect of the heart. And as for the second one, then that looks at what the servant himself has established, or that which he performs or does, what he is established upon. And that is the most famous of the two definitions of worship from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And that is that ibadah is a comprehensive term that encompasses that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with, from sayings and actions, hidden or apparent. So that is the definition that is the most famous and the most well-known from Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, that it is a comprehensive term, that a comprehensive term for everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, from sayings and actions, whether hidden or apparent. And this definition from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah is something that has been stated by him in his well-known and precious treatise, which is known as Al-Ubudiyya.
ثم ذكر جملة من أنواع العبادة فذكر أولا ثلاثة أنواع هي شاملة للدين كله ثلاثة أنواع شاملة للدين كله وهي التي وردت في حديث جبريل المشهور حين سأله ما الإيمان وما الإسلام وما الإحسان فهذه الثلاث هي الدين كله لأنه قال في آخر الحديث هذا جبريل أتاكم يعلمكم أمر دينكم ثم ذكر جملة من العبادات سواء كانت متعلقة بالقلب أي عبادات قلبية أو عبادات تقوم بالجوارح وكلها داخلة في العبادة وما دام أنها داخلة في العبادة فيجب إفراد الله عز وجل بها لذلك بعد أن ذكر جملة من أنواع العبادة كما سيأتي بيانها والتدليل عليها قال وغير ذلك من الأنواع التي أمر بها كلها لله عز وجل فإذا انصرفوا أي نوع من أنواع العبادة هي شرك بالله عز وجل ثم كرر الآية وهي وردت معنا في أول الكتاب في قوله والدليل قوله تعالى وأن المساجد لله فلا تدعوا مع الله أحدا قال فمن صرف منها شيئا لغير الله فهو مشرك كافر فالذي يصرف نوع من أنواع العبادة لغير الله عز وجل فقد وقع في الشرك والكفر وكلام الشيخ هنا حول الكفر العام المطلق أي أنه يحكم على مقالة أو اعتقاد أو فعل أنه كفر دون النظر إلى تطبيق هذا الكفر على الشخص بعينه نقول هذا الفعل كفر لكن متى يكون هذا كافر المرتكب لهذا الفعل هنا لابد من توفر شروط التكفير وانتفاء موانعه مثل العمد والعلم إقامة الحجة وغير ذلك من شروط التكفير وذكر الدليل على ذلك بقوله ومن يدعو مع الله إلها آخر لا برهان له فإنما حسابه عند ربه إنه لا يفلح الكافرون هذا الدليل على أن من دعا مع الله إلها آخر أو صرف نوعا من أنواع العبادة لغير الله فقد وقع في ماذا؟ في الشرك ومر معنا أن قوله ومن يدعو شاملة لماذا؟ لدعاء العبادة ودعاء المسألة ذكرنا أدلة ذلك أن القرآن يطلق على الدعاء أنه عبادة. نعم.
Naam. So when we look towards that which Shaykhul Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab has mentioned here, the types of worship which Allah has commanded with, such as Islam, Iman and Ihsan, then these three categories, Islam, Iman, meaning belief, and Ihsan, perfection of worship, then these three affairs, that they encompass the religion in totality. That they encompass the religion in totality. Islam, belief, and perfection of worship. And this is something that has been mentioned in the hadith, the well-known hadith of Jibreel. When Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form of a man, and he asked him concerning what is Islam, what is Iman, and what is Ihsan. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified all three affairs. And we know that this encompasses the whole of Islam because of the fact that if when one refers to the end of that hadith, wherein the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, he asked his companions, Umar and others, he said to them, do you know who that was? And he said, this was Jibreel, who came to you to teach you your religion. So the whole of the religion, he came to teach it by the three questions that he asked about Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. Then the author mentions the various types of worship. So he lists them and he mentions them. And then he mentions, and other than them, from the various types of worship. So them, these acts of worship, and other than them. And when we look at the list that is before us of the types of worship that are mentioned in that text, we find that some of them are acts of worship that are in the heart, and others that are acts of worship upon the limbs. So some are hidden in the heart, from the heart, and some of them are apparent upon the limbs. And whether it be in the heart or whether it be upon the limbs, it is ibadah. Nevertheless, whether internal or apparent, it is still ibadah, and all of it enters into ibadah. So any affair that comes under the heading and under the definition of ibadah, then it must be performed purely and sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the author lists a list of the types of worship, and you can see that before you. And then he says, rahimahullah, and other than them from the types of worship. And he said, and all of them, kulluha lillah, all of them are for Allah. Showing that all worship, whether it is that which has been mentioned by the author here, or other than that, if it is ibadah, then only Allah is deserving of it. And whomsoever opposes that and directs these acts of worship that are known as acts of worship, whether internal or apparent, whether in the heart or upon the limbs or upon the tongue or other than that, then these acts of worship, if they are done for other than Allah, then that is considered to be idolatry. That is considered to be idolatry or polytheism. So the author therefore, day after, immediately mentions, وَدَلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى, as he has mentioned earlier in the text also, that the evidence for this is the statement of Allah, the Most High, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَهَدًا, that the masajid for Allah, that the places of worship are only for Allah. So do not invoke or supplicate to anyone. فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا, so do not invoke or supplicate to anyone alongside Allah. And then the author, he said that whoever directs, فَمَنْ صَرَفَ مِنْهَا شَيْئًا لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, that whomsoever directs any of these types of worship to other than Allah, فَهُوَ مُشْرِكٌ كَافِرٌ, then he is an idolater, an unbeliever. He has committed idolatry, or he's an idolater, mushrik, a polytheist, and he is an unbeliever. So here the author mentions the term kufr, or ascribes idolatry and unbelief in generality, al itlaq, without singling out the doer. So there's no mention of the doer himself, meaning that he hasn't pointed or singled out any particular person. Rather, he is saying that whomsoever directs these acts of worship to other than Allah, then he, meaning whomsoever it may be, then he is an idolater and he is an unbeliever. Polytheist, unbeliever. So the affair here is, we can see that the author is referring to those who fall into kufr and shirk. They fall into unbelief and they fall into polytheism, whether by speech or by action. If they fall into it, then they are fallen into kufr and they are fallen into polytheism. Without looking at, you know, without focusing upon any particular individual, without giving focus to any particular individual. And that is because when a person is declared and the label is attached to a particular person, that he is an unbeliever or he is a polytheist, then that has conditions. They are known as the shurut of takfir. They are the conditions that must be present before a person can be declared to be an unbeliever outside the fold of Islam. And likewise, he mentioned the intifa'ul mawani', that the removal and the removal of the obstacles that prevent takfir being performed. So from those affairs, meaning that the conditions must be met before you can declare a person to be an unbeliever, and alongside that, that the barriers must be removed, the barriers to takfir, the barriers must be removed before you can call a person an unbeliever. From them, those conditions that must be present before a person can be declared that he has actually exited the fold of Islam, is that the act that he has done of worship directed to other than Allah, that it must be deliberate. It was a deliberate act that he did, meaning that he chose to do it and he did it deliberately. Secondly, that he had knowledge of that which he is doing. He has knowledge of that which he is doing. And the iqamatul hujjah has to be established, meaning the evidence has to be established upon such a person. So these are just some of the shurut that are necessary before you can single out a person and say such and such is an unbeliever or such and such is a polytheist. Then the next ayah, the author he mentions, and likewise the statement or the evidence for this, the proof for that, meaning that which you have mentioned before, that anyone who directs any of these types of worship to other than Allah is a polytheist and an unbeliever. And the proof for that is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَنْ يَدْعُوا مَا اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرٍ, that whomsoever calls upon any god or any deity alongside Allah has no proof for that. لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ, he has no proof for that. He has for that which he has done, and his reckoning, فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهِ, that نعم, فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ, his reckoning will surely be with his Lord, and the unbelievers will never prosper. So in this, the Shaykh he mentioned that when we look at that, this shows, first and foremost, the proof for dua, that whomsoever invokes or calls upon any god alongside Allah, any deity alongside Allah, has no proof of what he has done. So this shows that the proof for dua, and that this dua is indeed ibadah, it is worship. So whomsoever directs that to other than Allah, then he has no proof of what he has done. And thus, he falls into idolatry, polytheism. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, whomsoever calls, and this is, of course, ibadah, And this is dua. And the dua, as we have mentioned previously, that there is dua al-ibadah, the dua of worship, and the dua of mas'ala, which is the dua of seeking. So therefore, that this dua, the dua al-ibadah, that it is ibadah, that it is worship, is mentioned constantly and consistently throughout the Qur'an. So, the author, he mentioned, وفي الحديث الدعاء مخ الإبادة. That the author, he said, that in a hadith there occurs, supplication is the principal part of worship.
بدأ الآن رحمه الله تعالى يبين الأدلة على ما ذكره من أنواع العبادة. وهذا كما ذكرنا أنه يؤصل في نفس صاحب السنة والموحد أنه لا يعبد الله إلا بالدليل، فليس كل ما قيل عنه أنه عبادة يكون كذلك، فكثير منها داخل تحت إطار البدع والمحدثات. لكن لما يقول الخوف ويذكر الدليل والدعاء ويذكر الدليل، هذا يؤصل فينا كما ذكرنا قضية اتباع الدليل، وأننا لا نعبد الله إلا بما شرع. وأعظم أنواع العبادة هو الدعاء، لأنه شامل للعبادات كلها وشامل لسؤال الله وطلبه. وذكر حديث أنس وهو الدعاء مخ العبادة، وهذا اللفظ ضعيف، وعلة ضعفه ابن لهيعة وهو سيء الحفظ. واللفظ الصحيح هو ما جاء في حديث النعمان بن بشير، الدعاء هو العبادة، دعاء هو العبادة، هو الذي رواه ترمذي وأبو داود، وهو حديث صحيح. ثم ذكر قوله تعالى قال ربكم ادعوني أستجب لكم إن الذين يستكبرون عن عبادتي، فسمى الدعاء عبادة، وهذا مر معنا بيانه.
So, going back to that which we stated, that the author here, he mentions the proofs for all of those points of worship and ibadah that he has listed. And as we have stated previously, that the person of sunnah, the sahib sunnah, is a person who does not worship Allah except based upon proofs. That any act of worship that is done must be rooted in evidences. And that we do not worship Allah except by that which was legislated, and that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam legislated. As for the people of bid'ah and the people of innovation, then they worship Allah without proof that they worship. They establish acts of worship without any evidence. And this is where the people of Sunnah differ with them and oppose them, because they do not worship upon knowledge. And when we look at that which the author has mentioned with regard to the hadith that we stated, that he said that supplication is the principal part of worship, then this shows us the importance of dua, and that dua is ibadah, and it is something that forms the crux or a crux of ibadah. However, the hadith that is being mentioned here, the hadith of Anas, and that is the hadith that ad-du'a mukhul ibadah, that supplication is the principal part of worship, and this hadith is da'if, this hadith is weak. And its weakness is due to the narrator Ibn Lahia. And his weakness is in the fact that he was poor in his memorization. He had poor memory. So therefore, this hadith is not accepted with that wording. However, there is an authentic hadith that is sound and authentic, the hadith sahih, and that is the hadith of Nu'man bin Bashir, where Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna du'a'a huwa al-ibada," that indeed supplication or invocation, indeed it is worship. That indeed supplication, it is worship. So here, and this hadith is authentic, reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood and others, this shows us that dua encompasses ibadah, which is something that is encompassing. And as for the ayah that he mentions thereafter, and that is the wherein the author, he mentions the evidence, is also in the saying of Allah, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, that your Lord has said, "Call upon me, and I shall answer you. Those who are too proud to worship me will enter the hellfire in disgrace." Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called dua ibadah. Because at the beginning, and he said, and we mentioned this earlier anyway, I think in the previous dars, that your Lord has said, "Call upon me, make dua to me." And at the end, Allah mentions that those who disdain to worship me, meaning that they are too proud to worship me, so Allah mentioned that this dua is ibadah, because at the end Allah mentioned, "Inna alladhina yastakbiruna an ibadati," that whomsoever, or those who are too proud, or too arrogant to worship me, shall enter the hellfire in disgrace.
ثم ذكر أيضا من العبادات الخوف, فقال ودليل الخوف قوله تعالى فلا تخافوهم وخافوني إن كنتم مؤمنين, وهذا لا شك أنه دليل صريح على الخوف من الله سبحانه وتعالى. والخوف أنواع, وهو باختصار خوف العبادة أو الخوف من الله, وهذا لا يكون إلا لله عز وجل. والنوع الثاني خوف السر, وهو أن يخاف من صاحب القبر أو غيره من الأولياء, خاف منه أن يضره مع كونه ميتا لا ينفع ولا يضر, هذا شرك بالله عز وجل. هناك خوف محرم, وهو أن يترك الأمر بالمعروف أو النهي عن المنكر خوفا من الناس. والنوع الرابع خوف طبيعي, وهذا الخوف الطبيعي قد يكون مذموما وقد يكون غير مذموم, فإن توفرت أسباب الخوف الطبيعي فهذا ليس بمذموم, مثل أن يخاف من أسد أو غيره. وإن كان خوفا لم تتوفر أسباب الخوف فيه فهذا مذموم, وهذا الذي يسمى الجبن. نعم.
So then the author, he mentions ودليل الخوف, the proof for fearing Allah. قوله تعالى is the saying of the Most High, فلا تخافوهم وخافوني إن كنتم مؤمنين. Do not fear them, but fear me instead, if you are truly believers. So here the Shaykh mentions that this ayah is the, it refers to the affair of khawf, fear. So Allah has stated, do not fear them, but fear me, if you are truly believers. So this is a clear evidence that fear is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. However, there are anwa, or there are categories and types of fear. To summarize them, the Shaykh mentions that we shall summarize them into the following categories. The first is the khawf, that is the khawf of ibadah, the fear that is a fear related to worship. And this fear, as it is connected to ibadah and worship, is only the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a divine or in a sense of worship. He is only deserving of that, and to direct that to other than Allah is shirk. Then there is the hidden fear, meaning that a person fears that which is hidden from him, from things that he should not fear, from the unseen. Like for example, he fears the inhabitants of the grave, he fears him. Or he fears the awliya of Allah, the worshippers and those who are close to Allah. He fears them, even though they are deceased, or they are not able to harm him. That he fears them, believing that they can harm him. Whereas we know in reality that they can neither harm nor benefit you. They are dead in their graves, or they are not able, they don't have the ability. So the one now who directs his khawf towards them, fearing them, then that person has fallen into shirk, into an act of polytheism or idolatry. Then there is the fear that is haram, that is forbidden and prohibited. This is, for example, when a person, he leaves off enjoining the good or forbidding the evil. So this is what he has done, is haram. He leaves off enjoining the good and forbidding the evil out of fear and khawf of the people. They may do something to him, or they may say something to him, so he fears them, so he doesn't enjoin the good and he doesn't forbid the evil. Then, the fourth type of fear that he mentioned is the fear that is tabi'i, that is natural. The natural fear, he said, this could be dispraiseworthy, or it could be praiseworthy. So if, as for that which is praiseworthy, meaning a fear that is normal and natural, is that type of fear where there is a reason to be fearful. There is a natural reason that makes you fearful. Like for example, you're afraid of a lion. It's normal to be afraid of a lion. There is no harm in that. That's praiseworthy fear. As for the fear that is dispraiseworthy, then that is the fear that is not norm. It is something that is referred to as tabi'i, but in fact it is dispraiseworthy because the reason why you're fearing shouldn't be there. Like for example, that and he said this is referred to as, for sometimes referred to as cowardice, that a person is a coward. So that is a dispraiseworthy trait for a person to have. نعم.
وذكر بعده الرجاء وهو كذلك من أركان العبادة. ذكر الدليل عليه قوله فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه. وذكر أهل العلم أن آيات اللقاء في القرآن هي من أدلة النظر إلى وجه الله الكريم يوم القيامة. فمن كان يرجو النظر إلى وجه الله ودخول الجنة فليعبد الله بعمل فيه الإخلاص وفيه المتابعة. وهذه الآية دليل على شروط قبول العمل. ومن حسن الترتيب للشيخ أنه قارن بين الخوف والرجاء، وهذا مر معنا أن العبادة لا تكون إلا بثلاثة أركان، وهي خوف، رجاء، والمحبة. أهل العلم يقولون من عبد الله بالخوف وحده فهو خارجي، يعبد الله وينظر في نصوص الخوف والتكفير والوعيد، فهذا يخرجه إلى تكفير الناس ومذهب الخوارج. ومن عبد الله بالرجاء وحده كان من المرجئة، أنه لا ينظر إلى نصوص الرحمة والرحمة والمغفرة، فإذن يقول لا يضر مع الإيمان ذنب. ومن عبد الله بالحب وحده كان من الزنادقة الصوفية الذين يقولون ما عبدنا الله خوفا من ناره ولا رغبة في جنته ولكن محبة له، وهذا خلاف عبادة الأنبياء. والخلل في عبادة الخوف يؤدي بك إلى القنوط من رحمة الله، تبدأ تخاف تخاف حتى تظن أنك هالك. والغلو في جانب الرجاء يولد لك الأمن من مكر الله، وكلاهما محرم، تبدأ لا تخاف من عقوبة الله وتأمن منها، وهذه أو هذان من كبائر الذنوب. فيجب علينا في العبادة أن نجمع بين هذه الثلاث، فنعبد الله خوفا ورجاء ومحبة، لا نكون كما يفعل بعض الصوفية وغيرهم، لا ينظرون إلى جانب الرجاء أو لا ينظرون إلى جانب الخوف، أو أنهم يخدعون الناس في جانب قضية الخوف من الله عز وجل وأنهم هم أهل الخوف الحقيقي، حتى أن سفيان الثوري أظن قيل له إن فلان إذا سمع ذكر الله سقط مغشيا عليه شدة الخوف، سمع ذكر الله سقط مغشيا عليه من شدة الخوف، فقال ضعوه على جدار وقرأوا عليه القرآن وننظر يغشى عليه أو لا يغشى عليه، أنه إذا غشي عليه سقط وتكسر. هناك مسألة في قضية الخوف والرجاء نذكرها على الإيجاز، أيهما يقدم، الخوف أم الرجاء في عبادة الله؟ طبعا هما مقترنان، لكن أحوال يغلب جانب خوف متى هذه الأحوال، وأحوال يغلب فيها جانب الرجاء، وهذه مسألة خلافية بين أهل العلم. فالقول المشهور قالوا في حال الصحة يغلب جانب الخوف، وفي حال المرض وقرب الأجل يغلب جانب الرجاء، لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يموتن أحدكم إلا وهو يحسن الظن بربه. وأفضل الأقوال في هذه المسألة هو ما رجحه الشيخ ابن عثيمين، قال أن المرء طبيب نفسه، أن المؤمن طبيب نفسه، أحيانا يجد في نفسه أمن من مكر الله فيغلب جانب ماذا؟ خوف من الله عز وجل، وأحيانا يجد في نفسه شدة الخوف حتى يصل الأمر إلى الوسوسة فيغلب جانب الرجاء والنظر في رحمة الله سبحانه وتعالى. هذا خلاصة قضية الخوف والرجاء.
نعم.
So then the author, he mentions, رحمه الله تعالى, the evidence for رجاء, ودليل الرجاء, قوله تعالى, ودليل الرجاء قوله تعالى, فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا. The ayah, that the evidence for hope and longing for Allah, referred to as رجاء, is the saying of the Most High, whomsoever longs to meet his Lord, then let him work righteous deeds. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِإِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا, and let him not associate anyone in worship with his Lord. So here, we mention the issue of Raja, or the issue of longing and hoping for. And this issue of longing and hoping for Allah is from the pillars of worship, from the arkan of ibadah. As we can see in the ayah, to whomsoever longs and hopes to meet his Lord, then let him work righteous deeds. So when, he mentioned that, as Ahlul Ilm have stated, that when it is mentioned in the Quran, the liqa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the meeting with Allah, then this refers to a desire and to see the face of Allah the Most High. To see the face of Allah the Most High. And that this meeting and this longing and hoping to meet Allah, meaning to see the face of Allah, of course, means also to gain entry into Jannah. And the entry into Jannah is done by those deeds that are done whilst two conditions are met. And both of these conditions are mentioned in the ayah. The first one, ikhlas, that the deed is done sincerely, mukhlisan lillah, that it is done sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, that there is mutaba'ah, that it is done in accordance to the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So every action that is done must be done firstly for the only seeking the reward from Allah sincerely, and secondly that it must be done as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, and not contrary to that. And from the excellence of the Shaykh rahimahullahu ta'ala is the fact that he has brought these two affairs together, meaning that he began with khawf and he moved to raja. Why? Because as we have mentioned previously, that the affair of the acts of worship, and that which you have mentioned, which we mentioned previously, that they encompass in their core three: khawf, which is the fear of Allah; raja, which is the hope and longing for Allah; and muhabba, which is the love for Allah. And the sects, the various sects of misguidance, that they went astray with regard to their misunderstanding of how these three come together in a servant, because they come together in the heart of a servant: the fear, the longing, the fear of Allah, the longing for Allah, and the love for Allah. So Ahlul Ilm have mentioned that many of the people of misguidance, they went astray because of their misunderstanding and their exaggeration of one over the other beyond that which is allowed for them to do. So for example, the Khawarij, that they focus upon khawf, the fear of Allah, and they exaggerate it, and they go to extremes with it. So therefore they begin to focus, and they focus upon those verses of the Quran that talk about punishment and the hellfire, and they threaten with Allah's torment upon those who are disobedient to him, and so on. So the Khawarij, they focus upon that. So the whole of their religion, therefore, is focused upon that. And therefore, you find them falling into takfir and declaring others who don't meet the mark And they declare others, whoever falls into sin and so on, to be unbelievers. Then, as for raja, or longing and hoping to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so their whole religion is based upon longing and hope and longing and hope, then this is the way of the murji'ah. Because the murji'ah, that they focus only upon those verses of the Qur'an, of wa'ad, or that they focus upon the mercy of Allah, or the forgiveness of Allah. So they exaggerate the verses of forgiveness and mercy, ignoring the verses and giving less worth to the verses of punishment and forbiddance and so on. So the murji'ah, therefore, they come with a statement that so long as a person has iman, then there is no, the sin has no place. Yani it doesn't harm. In the presence of iman, sin doesn't harm. So sin to them is, you know, has no effect. Why? Because they're focusing only on those verses of mercy and forgiveness. So that's the affair of raja. As for muhabba, then you find that common amongst the Sufiya, Ahlul Tasawwuf, and the Sufis. You find that the Sufis, that they focus solely upon love. That we love Allah, we love Allah. So the whole thing is focused upon muhabba, muhabba. And they believe that just their muhabba itself is sufficient to enter them into paradise. It is enough. That muhabba, just on the basis of muhabba, they will enter into paradise. And you can see how each one of these three went astray. And how they have opposed the methodology and the call of the prophets. So a person, meaning the one who has not really given attention to how these three affairs come together, that a person reaches a point that he fears to such a degree, that his khawf overtakes him to such a degree, the fear, up until he feels that he is destroyed, he's finished. And a person must not allow that to happen, because that is to focus only upon khawf. And as for the one who focuses just upon longing and hope with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he feels safe from the plan of Allah. He feels safe from harm. So he's only focusing upon longing and hope. So he sees himself to be safe from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans for him. So as for Ahlu Sunnah, then Ahlu Sunnah, they gather between all of these three, giving each of them its due importance. Fear, hope, and love. Not like the Sufis, who pay no attention, or very little attention, if any at all, to fear and hope. Even if they may outwardly display the fact that they are fearing and hoping, but in reality, there is none of that. Even if they display it. Rather, they just focus upon the affair of muhabba. And he said that he remembers something, and it's possible that it was Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, that he came across some information or some news that reached him, that there were people that when they heard the Quran, that they would, what did he say, fall unconscious? That they would fall unconscious. They would hear the Quran and fall unconscious. So this is an example of those types of people that focus on one. He said, take those people and do what?
Put it on the wall.
Yeah. Put them on top of a wall. Put them on top of a wall, yani, and then recite the Quran and see if they fall off then. Showing that in reality this is just, you know, fraud. So then the Shaykh mentioned that when these affairs come together, which one of them is given precedence? Yani, when we know that we need to have khawf, and we must have raja, we must have hope and longing, and we must fear Allah as well. So even though we know as Ahlul Sunnah they must come together, but out of the two, which one is given precedence? Then Ahlul Ilm have mentioned that though both of them come together, but there are certain situations when one takes precedence slightly over the other, but not ignoring the other. So when a person is in good health, then which one is given precedence? He's good in health. Then khawf, the fear of Allah, is given slightly more precedence. Not ignoring the other, but given slightly more precedence. And when a person is sick, and ill, then hope is given more precedence without ignoring the other one. So when a person is healthy, then fear is given slightly more precedence, and when a person is sick, then hope and longing is given precedence. Just as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in a hadith with regard to the one who is close to death, that when one of you is close to death, then he should have good thoughts with regard to his Lord. So he shows that at the time when his illness has reached a stage where he is close to death, then he should have good thoughts of his Lord, long and desire, or long and hope for his Lord. And he mentioned a statement from Ibn Uthaymeen in meaning, in ma'na, that Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned with regard to a person, that a person is the best one to decide, you know, he is the doctor or the physician for himself, of his soul. So he is the physician, or the one who is the curer, or the one who brings about remedy for his own soul. He is the doctor of his own soul. So if he feels safe, if he knows that internally in his soul, that he feels safe from the plan of Allah, that he feels free from being harmed or being punished by Allah, then he needs to increase and inculcate fear, more fear into himself, because he feels safe. And as for the one who is continuously, and he is overcome by fear, then he has, you know, focused too much upon the issue of fear, so therefore he needs to inculcate and balance it out by inculcating into himself the longing and hope for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وأيضا ذكر من جملة العبادات التوكل، والتوكل كما قال الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى هو عبادة القلب، والتوكل بمعنى الاعتماد على الله عز وجل. وذكر الدليل على ذلك في قوله وعلى الله فتوكلوا إن كنتم مؤمنين، وهذا دليل على أنه يجب أن يفرد الله عز وجل بالتوكل. فإن توكل على الأموات والأولياء وأصحاب القبور فهذا شرك أكبر. ومن العبادات كذلك، والكلام عن كل عبادة من هذه العبادات يحتاج إلى وقت، العبادات كذلك ذكر الرغبة، وهي المحبة للوصول إلى الشيء المحبوب والمرغوب، وكذلك الرهبة، والرهبة مثل الخوف لكنها مقترنة بعمل. الخوف يكون في القلب، فإن أورث العمل فكان رهبة، والخشوع بمعنى الذل، تواضع لله عز وجل، كله لله سبحانه وتعالى، هذه كله عبادات قلبية. ذكر الدليل على ذلك أنهم كانوا يسارعون في الخيرات ويدعوننا رغبا ورهبا، وكانوا لنا خاشعين. وهذا من الأدلة على الجمع بين الخوف والرجاء، رغبا ورهبا. ودليل الخشية قال فلا تخشوهم واخشوني، والفرق بين الخشية والخوف أن الخشية خوف مقترن بتعظيم، فهذه الخشية لا تكون إلا لله عز وجل. وكذلك الإنابة بمعنى الرجوع إلى الله والتوبة، أيضا تكون لله عز وجل. ذكر الدليل على ذلك: وأنيبوا إلى ربكم وأسلموا له. نعم.
So then the author رحمه الله تعالى moves on to the affair ودليل التوكل, the evidence for التوكل. And that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. And the proof of reliance and trust in Allah, and this is of course التوكل, trust and reliance in Allah, is in the saying of the Most High, and place your trust and reliance in Allah if you are true believers. And likewise the statement of Allah, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whomsoever trusts in Allah, then he will suffice him. So the affair of tawakkul is the affair of worship of the heart, as Ibn Qayyim has mentioned. It is to trust and rely upon Allah, to rely and be, you know, an individual who relies completely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ayah itself that we mentioned is a proof that Allah is singled out with this trust and reliance in Him alone. And if that reliance is transferred, or it is turned to other than Allah, or alongside Allah, for the inhabitants of the graves, for example, the dead in their graves, or the awliya of Allah, and other than Allah, whoever it may be, that a person relies upon the awliya or the inhabitants of the graves and so on, and he turns that tawakkul to them, and that trust and reliance upon them, alongside Allah or instead of Allah, then that is considered to be shirk al-akbar. And the Shaykh mentioned, of course, time doesn't allow to go into detail with regard to many of these matters and these affairs, but nevertheless a person needs to contemplate or look at these affairs or know them. The next affair that the author he mentions is the affair of raghba, because that was from the list that we mentioned, that he mentioned, وَدَلِيلُ raghba. وَرَحْبَ وَالْخُشُوعِ. So these three affairs are mentioned: رَغْبَ, having desire; رَحْبَ, fear; and خُشُوعِ, humble reverence. So these three affairs are mentioned. Likewise, he mentions us for the affair of رَغْبَ. Then رَغْبَ is to love, to reach something. It is a desire to reach something that you are devoted to, something that you love. You wish to reach it and love to reach it, then that is raghba. So this is having desire to reach that which you love. As for rahba, then rahba is the same as khawf, except that khawf is something that is in the heart. It is something that is something internal. And when it is expressed, when that fear is expressed upon one's limbs, upon the bodily parts, then that is referred to as rahba. Then the affair of khushur. And khushur is to be humble and to have humility. A humbleness that inculcates a reverence and a humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the author, he brings them all together in his statement, where Allah mentions, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ, that they would race to perform good deeds. وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغْبًا وَرَهْبًا وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And they would call upon Allah. So Allah is saying that they will call upon us, meaning that they would call upon Allah with desire. So that is the raghba. And with a strong fear, that is to express that khawf that is in the hearts, that they would express that upon the limbs. And they displayed humble reverence with humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then the Shaykh, he mentioned, as for the evidence for khashya, which is awe of Allah, having awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the author mentions that in the next piece of evidence, وَدَلِيلُ الْخَشْيَا قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي. that do not be in awe of them, but rather be in awe of me, so that I may complete my blessings upon you and you may be guided. So here the Shaykh, he mentioned that this awe is something that is also, it is something that differs from khawf to the degree or to the point that this is an expression of one's awe for Allah due to the greatness that he holds Allah in. That this is the ta'zeem of Allah, that he reveres Allah, that he holds Allah in might and greatness, and he glorifies him. And then the author, he mentions inaba, and the evidence for inaba, and inaba here means turning to Allah in repentance. Wa anibu ila rabbikum, that turn to your Lord in repentance and submit to him. Wa aslimu lahu, and submit to him in obedience. So here again the author, he brings his evidence that this inaba, that this turning and seeking repentance, turning to seek repentance, is directed only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
نكتفي بهذا القدر ونكمل إن شاء الله الدرس القادم. والله أعلم، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.